in all of our lives when we will be blindsided. I shared the story the first 2 weeks of leaving my buddy's house in Virginia. He was going to law school over there. And so me and the other of the third amigos, we had visited him. We were on our way back. We already knew that we had lost control and we were leaving the road. And so we were ready for kind of a little bit of a soft landing, I guess you would say. And before we got off the road, we were T-boned by a semi-truck. And we were eyes forward looking at the hopefully soft landing. And then we were just knocked around. So we went into the same median, but we did it in style. We did it with 360s, and we did it with a concussion for my buddy and a wrecked car and a couple nights stay in Beckley, West Virginia, which I've had no reason since, before or since, to go to. Great town, I guess. But we were stuck there for 2 days. And things happen in our life, moments that shake us to our core. Rejection, failure, job loss, divorce, death, injury, disease, and whatever is really deep down inside of you and me will determine if and how we move on after the collision. Does that make sense? Can you look back at the times in your life when you were scrambling for solid ground after something big happened to you, and you're just reaching for something, right? And so it determines everything. We're looking at the story of Joseph. It's actually a collection of stories. There's actually more time spent on the person of Joseph, really, than the life of Jesus, which is really strange. I mean, you've got Jesus' ministry is just a few years, and we see all of Joseph's life broken out into just really vivid detail, and it's pretty wild. It's all at the end of Genesis. But we're looking at his story to see how trusting in God is the only way to survive being blindsided. Our key verse, though, is actually in the New Testament, and it comes from Romans 8:28. And this might be familiar to some of you, especially after this series. It hopefully will be even more familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, we have watched Joseph experience two of the worst possible ways to be blindsided. So what I'm talking about is significant things happening in my life and your life. That car accident was basically all physical, okay? I still have some back pain 15, 17 years later from it, because that's how cool it was, right? But what's worse, a car wreck or being betrayed by a close friend? I'd rather get hit by a semi-truck, right? So we're talking about the pains of life that affect our soul, not just our exterior and my buddy's little Honda Civic, which did lose the battle against a semi-truck. So we've watched Joseph experience two of the worst possible ways to be blindsided. He was betrayed by all 10 of his older brothers. And then last week, we talked about him being falsely accused when he was doing a great job in Potiphar's house. Potiphar had never seen such success in his own home. The scripture actually said all he had to do was worry about eating dinner at home. That was all Potiphar thought about at home was, I wonder what I'm going to have for dinner tonight. Joseph took care of everything else. And then he ends up caught up in this thing with Potiphar's wife, completely on her end, and he gets falsely accused and thrown into jail. So he's been betrayed and falsely accused. We've learned a couple of things so far. Week one, we cannot always choose what happens to us. We will be blindsided at some point in our life, and maybe some of us have like multiple patches on our sleeve, okay? But here's the thing. We can't choose what happens to us, but we can always choose how we respond. Week number two, we learn that the blessing is never in the circumstances. What do I mean by that? We've seen Joseph's highs and lows already in 2 weeks. We've seen him be the father's favorite at the very beginning of our story. He's the same Joseph that gets the coat of many colors. He's basically the favorite son in the house, and he ends up that night sold as a slave. And then he goes into Potiphar's house as a slave. He ends up being the second in charge of Potiphar's house, and he ends up at the end of that section of his story in prison. And so the temptation is to look at somebody's highlights and say that they're blessed. And it's tempting to look at their low parts the low times in our lives, the valleys, and say, that's not being blessed. Well, that's not how it works. Because if you walk with Jesus like that and you get sick, does that mean he doesn't love you as much as before you got sick? So what we learned last week is that the blessing is never the circumstances. The blessing is always the relationship with God. Joseph was able to move forward because he trusted God's plan for his life. So we ended last week with Joseph in prison. Are you ready for the next part of the story? Andrew is. I'm going to go over here and talk to Andrew. What's up, buddy? Did a good job on announcements? Man. No. You beat the tar out of the drums. This is good. Okay. So, Janice, does anybody else want to hear the rest of this story? Okay. Did Andrew do a great job on the announcements and drums today? I thought that was fantastic. Genesis chapter 40 says this. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Joseph had been thrown into Pharaoh's personal prison. So basically, if you ticked off the top people, this is where you got to go to. And so I don't know if it was like maybe extra nice or extra punishment, but this is where he was. So the type of people that came in there had stuff to do with Pharaoh. So he's in prison. Sometime later, here comes the cupbearer and the chief baker. I don't know what you got to do as the baker to get thrown into prison, but, you know, we'll just take guesses there. Pharaoh became angry with both of these officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. If you remember, we ended last week with Joseph basically running the prison for the warden. These two guys end up each having dreams. I'll just kind of paraphrase these things. So the cupbearer, this would have been the guy that would have served basically the wine to the king. He would have tasted everything before the king tasted it. And for security reasons and for quality reasons, we're multitasking here. So he has this dream, and it goes something like this. He sees a vine. He sees three branches come off the vine. And then he sees grapes grow on those branches. He's basically seeing grapes come to life off this vine. And then his dream continues. He sees himself squeezing these grapes into Pharaoh's cup, which is a little gross, and Pharaoh drinks it. Maybe. I don't know. That just sounds really gross. But, okay. Joseph looks at the cupbearer and says, this is what it means. The three branches signify 3 days. In 3 days, you are going to be welcomed back into Pharaoh's court, and you are going to basically go back to work at your job until he gets angry with you again. I don't know. But 3 days, you're going back to work. And listen else what he says. I'm going to read this right from verses 14 to 15 so I get it right. But please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. And unlike our children who say they didn't do anything to deserve it, Joseph in this case really didn't do anything to deserve prison. Listen to what Joseph says. He's so confident of his dream interpretation. He says, when things go well for you, not, I'm a little shaky here on this dream. I'm not entirely sure. I think this is what's going to happen. When things go well for you, remember me. Okay, the baker's dream. You guys ready for the baker's dream? He has this image of himself, and it says that there's three baskets of basically bread on top of his head stacked. Dreams are weird, right? Who else has weird dreams? I never remember mine. But then it says the very top basket was full of pastries, but birds came and ate all of it. And Joseph said, this is what your dream means. I mean, the Bible actually says he was encouraged to tell his dream after the cupbearer told his dream and got his interpretation. Not so good a news for Mr. Baker. Joseph says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to execute you. And he actually gives vivid detail of how he is going to be executed. You can read this all in the Bible. And it comes true. And what I love is that Joseph doesn't ask him to do him any favors. He knows the next time this guy goes into Pharaoh's court, this isn't the guy you want talking you up, right? I love it. Joseph puts all his money. I mean, he does. He puts all his money on the cupbearer. Does the cupbearer remember Joseph? Takes him a while, those of you that know the story. But it says in verse 23, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him second thought. Come on, are you serious? Now, Joseph at this point in his story has gone miles further than I think I probably would have gone. Joseph he just keeps rising to the top after terrible situations. I've never been sold into slavery by my own brother. I've never been falsely accused and thrown into prison. But I have been blindsided by betrayal, and I have been falsely accused. Anybody else got those two patches on their sash? Yeah. We've all been blindsided. And some of us have done our best to push through the pain. Like Joseph, we get back up and we give and we give and we give, only to be smacked in the face by someone we serve. Joseph has done it right. Regardless of how he's been treated, he keeps blessing everyone around him. That amazes me in this story. He continues to bless everyone around him. And he asks one little favor from the cupbearer. Bro, when you get back into the court and Pharaoh loves you again and you're serving him wine, say, hey, I know this guy Joseph. He helped me out. I think he's innocent. I think you need to check out his story. One little favor is all he asks. Sometimes it's what people don't do that blindsides us. Have you ever been forgotten or left out? Sometimes that's worse than a direct attack. When somebody ignores you, isn't that worse than someone cussing you out? Sometimes. So let's add being forgotten to betrayed and falsely accused. Does Joseph tap out this time? If you haven't noticed yet, Joseph is not a quitter. Tell your neighbor, don't quit yet. 2 years later. Repeat after me. Or with me. 2 years later. Pharaoh has two dreams that no one can interpret. And then the cupbearer, ding, 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 right? 2 years. Time goes by, right? The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph is cleaned up and gets to meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him these two dreams that none of his wise people can do anything with. They go something like this. I'll paraphrase them too. He has a dream about cows, okay? He's looking at the Nile River in his dream, and up walking out of the Nile River are seven of just the juiciest, most delicious-looking cows you've ever seen in your life. Hello, hamburger. Hello, sirloin. Hello, filet. No, seriously, seven plump cows. And then come out of the water, seven of the nastiest, scrawniest, almost dead-looking cows come up out of the water. And then he sees the seven sick cows eat the seven healthy cows. Now, the Lord knows they need a meal. Then he sees something similar. We're talking about agricultural pictures here. He sees seven heads of grain, and they're perfect. And then he sees seven scrawny heads of grain, and they eat the seven ones that are healthy. And then Joseph says these two dreams mean the same thing. Listen to verse 29. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all of the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Has that ever happened in your life where you have good times and then some bad times happen? And you're like, I've never had a good day in my life. I mean, it just, you have forgotten everything good that's happened because it gets so bad. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he will soon make them happen. I love this part. He throws in like a job application right here. Verse 33, therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire, hint, hint, nudge, nudge. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and have them gather all the food produced in the good years, put them into storehouses, basically so that they would have enough stored up to get through the famine. And Joseph throws in his little, basically, resume in there along the way. Wow. Joseph woke up. Listen to this. Verse 38, so Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? I love that Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God in him. Then Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all of my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Wow. Joseph woke up that day in prison. He went to sleep that night in a palace. All of Egypt and the surrounding nations would watch these dreams of Pharaoh come true. I think about what that time would have been like, because I think just like any center of power, that there would have been a lot of people quite upset at Joseph's rise to prominence, right? Who was number two before Joseph, right? And then this guy is saying there's going to be seven of these years. And then how hard would it have been to be in when you had these years of just surplus to really believe that 7 years of famine are right behind it? How many people were hoping that these dreams wouldn't come true, right? Just the thoughts about that whole thing are just amazing to me. Here we go. Joseph had everything that people tend to chase in life at this point. He had power, he had fame, and he would have had wealth. But there is still unresolved pain in Joseph. He has pushed through every time he's been blindsided. He has been obedient and faithful to trust in God for 20 years at this point since he came to Egypt. 20 years. But there is still the wound of a 17-year-old boy being sold into slavery by his brothers and never seeing his father again. You want to know how we know that still hurts him? Listen to these verses in 50 through 52. During this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Well, guess what if you name your son that? How many times do you say your kids' names? Why did I name you Manasseh? Oh, yeah, because I forgot about all the pain my family put me through. He's still there. It's still there. Verse 52, Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, it means God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Joseph is on the top of the mountain at this point. He is basically helping to rule Egypt. He's basically the acting ruler. And he is still referring to Egypt as the land of his grief. God has made me forget all of my troubles in my family. Do you hear the humanity in that statement? All of us have things in our lives that we would rather forget. Or is that just me? I believe Joseph is sincerely thanking God for filling his life with a great job, purpose, wife, and kids after all of the pain. I believe Joseph is genuinely grateful for basically making the best of it. But the pain is still there. God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Joseph is second in command and still refers to Egypt as the place where he grieves. Romans 8:28 says this again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Tell your neighbor, don't quit yet. Does anybody else love remodeling shows on TV? I love remodeling shows. Now they get my wife big ideas, and she thinks I have a remodeling wand. I can do a lot of things. But, no. Now, as a kid, we just had one remodeling guy, and his name was Bob Vila. Who remembers Bob Vila? Come on, date yourself. Good. He's kind of a dork, but he hung out with these people that just knew what they were doing, right? Well, we've gone from Bob Vila to multiple channels on TV that are full of remodeling shows. What does every show end with? The finished product, the big reveal. I've done lots of remodeling projects. Why on earth would I gut a bathroom or tear all of my carpeting up? And don't ask my wife how long the floor stayed bare upstairs. It's embarrassing. Why would I do that? Why would I gut a perfectly good bathroom or tear up carpeting that, well, I know why I tore the carpet up. But why would I? Listen to Romans 8:18-19. So this is before, a little bit earlier. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Wow. Why would I tear up my carpeting and suffer? So that I could get rid of the nasty carpeting and have the nice looking floors we swapped it out with. Why would I go through such agony of a remodeling project? Because I want what's on the other side, right? We've all been blindsided in life. If you don't believe that God has a big reveal planned for our lives, we will get lost in our circumstances, good and bad. What do I mean by that? If you don't believe he has something at the end of it all, your successful job isn't the carrot. Your hard time isn't the end of the road. We get stuck in those details if we never remember that there's something God is taking us to through all of the mountaintops and through all of the valleys. And so we can get stuck at either place. Joseph could have just been, okay, looks like I'm just going to do this now. God, what do you have out further? Are you ready for Joseph's big reveal? Okay, I'm going to talk to Andrew again. You guys got to be quicker than that. Are you guys ready for his big reveal? What's interesting is that God seems to have fulfilled at this point everyone else's dreams except Joseph's. Because if you've been with us the last couple weeks, Joseph started out with dreams. They were part of what got his brothers upset with him. But he had these dreams when he was young. Do you remember them? They were bundles of grain where there were 10 bundles or I think 11 bundles of grain bowing to his. And then he had another one where other stars were bowing to his star, right? And he was dumb enough to tell his brothers those dreams. And they're like, you think we're going to bow down to you? Joseph is almost 40 at this point after 20 years of slavery, imprisonment, and serving Pharaoh. Joseph is blindsided one more time. He's blindsided when his dreams finally come true. Genesis 42, verse 1. When Jacob, Joseph's father, heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at each other? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive." Doesn't this sound like a dad? What are you doing standing around? Go get some grain from Egypt or we're going to die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy the grain. Since Joseph was governor of all of Egypt, verse 6, and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph was blindsided again. He has been going at this point about 9 years, who knows, probably over 8 since he came out of prison and started taking care of Pharaoh's stuff. The people are starting to come in and get grain. He's overseen all of it, and all of a sudden, in front of him are the last 10 faces from home he saw. The same 10 faces that sold him for 20 shekels of silver to slave traders. Could you imagine the weight of that moment? I love the humanity of Joseph because he does mess with them for a while. He does. He puts the screws to them a little bit. I mean, he could just basically end their lives right there. And so check out Genesis, the rest of chapter 42 through 44. Just like TV cooking and remodeling shows, we're going to jump ahead to the big reveal. He does mess with them a little bit, which I think is just awesome. But let's go right to Genesis 45. Can you guys listen to 8 more verses? We're going to close this thing. Joseph could stand it no longer. This is after some good stuff. There were many people in the room, and he says to his attendants, "Out, all of you." Well, how many of you know when you get sent out of the room like that by mom or dad, you're on the other side of the door listening to everything they end up saying, right? So he was alone with his brothers, and when he told them who he was, then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly spread to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" Do you hear the hole that's still there in his heart? He left his dad like just going to check on his brothers. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years." I knew it was 2 years. That's why. "And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all of Egypt." When we see God's plan as what's running underneath of our feet, then the problems are his problems. And even more importantly, the glory is his glory. God put me in charge. God used you selling me. It puts it all onto him. Pharaoh gives Joseph permission for his entire family to come live in Egypt. And Joseph is reunited with his father and his family. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There are moments in all of our lives when we will be blindsided. Moments that shake us to our core. And whatever is really deep down inside of us will determine how we move on after the collision. A few thoughts, these are real short, to take with us after this. Number one, trusting in God is the only way to move forward when we are blindsided. Everything else will just waste time and could take you further back or down a different direction. So people that don't trust God, what else do they run to? You name it. The world's full of options. They're not going to take you further. So number one, trusting in God is the only way to move forward. Number two, God wants to heal our pain. When we don't believe that, it's really a miserable life. God wants to heal us, not for us to just try to forget about it. When Joseph named his kids, he was basically happy to move forward. Did you hear that? God, thanks for just helping me get past that. I believe he had actually resolved at that point that he would never get to fix that part of his life. That's what I hear in that. But God wants to heal us. Number three, we can be fruitful in our land of grief. If you want a subtitle for this entire message series, it's about trusting God and being fruitful in hard times. Because it's so easy to just stop, right? And I believe part of any grief is a resting period and just not doing anything. I really do believe that. But how many people stop when they're blindsided? Joseph named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful in the land of my grief. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message. God, we thank you for this life in Technicolor, God, that we can look at and see all of the humanity, all of the pain, all of the emotion, all of the highs and the lows. And Father God, within that, we see basically a teenage boy keep trusting you. Keep trusting you and keep trusting you. And so, Father God, I pray that we would do the same. If you've never trusted Jesus with your heart, if you've never chosen to follow his plan for your life, would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray with you. This is part of the reasons why we're here, is to connect people to Father God. I think just like Joseph, some of us are still carrying around some pretty big hurts. God wants to heal you. Father God, would you just minister this morning to us so gracefully? God, it may be something that really is just something that needs to be to stay in our past, but God, if it's something we need to take another step on, I pray that you would help us take those steps. And God, I thank you that you can restore relationships. And I thank you that you can heal our heart. Maybe some of you today are in the land of your grief. God wants you to be fruitful in it. He wants you to mourn if it's appropriate, but that you would trust him to see life come back out of your soul. Father God, we give you permission to use our pain as fertile soil for your word of hope, for your love, for fresh vision, God, for new ideas on how we can move forward. God, I thank you that we would walk through this by your grace, and that we could be fruitful in the land of our grief because we serve a God that's so big. Can we stand this morning and close in worship? Father God, so many times in our life, we are just left without feeling like there's any ground left beneath us, God. And Father God, in our highs and in our lows, God, I thank you that we would trust in you, that we would trust in your plan and not any of the thoughts that we would strive towards just on our own. And Father God, we can trust that you will carry us. You will see us through. You will heal us. And Father God, we thank you for how big you are and how good you are and how much you love us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Low key.